Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And we're going to read the whole chapter. It's Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them as their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings and brought the peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out of to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, where two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came down from the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and it set and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what he's become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked upon to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves to this day to the Lord. Even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go plead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall keep for thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Our Father, we have read Scripture. We pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us. Something that happened in the distant, something that maybe we can't relate to, but Lord, there's something here that applies to us, and we pray that you would give us understanding of it and apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1857, New York City. There was a 46-year-old man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere, and he lived in New York, and he loved the Lord. But he didn't feel that there was much he could do for the Lord. And he began to have a desire for people to come to know the Lord, for people to come and get saved. But he just didn't think there was much that he could do. So when he accepted an invitation from his church to be an inner city missionary in New York City. So in July of 1857, he started walking up and down the streets of New York, passing out tracts, talking to people about Jesus. But he wasn't having much success. Then God put it in his heart that he should pray. So we printed up some more tracts and went out and invited people to come to every Wednesday at noon on the third floor of the old Dutch Reformed Church, and we'll pray. Wednesday came around, the first Wednesday, and he started to pray at noon, and no one came. Second week, he did it again, no one came. The third week, he began at noon to pray, and about 30 minutes later, five other people walked in and prayed with him. The next week, 20 people came. The next week, between 30 and 40 people came, and they decided they would meet every day from 12 to 1 to pray. And before long, a few ministers started to come. And they said, we need this in our churches. And within 6 months, there was over 5,000 prayer groups meeting every day in New York City. And soon the word would spread, and there were prayer meetings in Philadelphia, Detroit, Washington, D.C. In fact, the president at that time, President Franklin Pierce, would go almost every day to a noonday prayer meeting. And by 1859, 15,000 cities in America were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon. Thousands were brought to Christ. And the greatest thing about this revival, which is known as the prayer revival, there is not a famous preacher associated with it at all. This was revival. But what is revival? We hear the term. Our theme this year is Revive Thy Work, O Lord, and we're asking for a revival. But what is it? Let me give you a few definitions. Revival is the visitation of God that brings to life Christians who have been sleeping. The visitation of God, the Christians who have been sleeping. Revival is a rush of the Spirit and a time of refreshing. Revival is when the dry and the thirsty receive a drenching from the Lord. Revival is when one believer gets right with God, allows the Spirit of God to fill his or her life without wavering. Revival is when each believer begins to realize their sin and turn to God. Those are some definitions of revival. And I believe that we do need revival in our lives today. We need a soul-searching, heart-wrenching, old-fashioned, Holy Spirit-sent revival. That's what we need. But who needs it? Who needs it? We need it. We need revival. Our nation needs revival. Our country needs revival. Our city needs revival. Our church needs revival. Our family needs revival. And individuals need revival. The old song says, "Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above." We always need to draw closer to the Lord on a daily basis. Yes, we need to be revived. But I'm too busy. How often have we heard that? I'm too busy. I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to read the Word of God. I'm too busy to pray. But you're not. If you, we're not going to factor in travel times because everyone's travel time is different, but if you came to every service that we have at this church on a weekly basis, you would get 9:30 to 10:30, 60 minutes. 10:30 to 11:30, 60 minutes. 5:30 to 6:30, 60 minutes. 7 to 8, 60 minutes. 240 minutes, and you don't have time for it. 4 hours, but you got that time to watch a Sunday football game. You got that time to watch a baseball game. You got that time to watch Netflix or to spend time on your computer, but not 240 minutes to spend with God and God's people. If you don't got that time, you need revival. I need revival. Now, those things that I mentioned in contrast aren't bad in and of themselves. I hope not, because I do all of them. But when they replace God, that's the problem. When they take up the time that you can be devoting to God, that's the problem. And revival meetings happen, or we call them special meetings, because they help focus us on God and challenge us to serve Him. And they challenge us, and you say, "Well, that's the problem, Pastor. They challenge us, and I got too many challenges in my life already. I don't need any more challenges." But are you challenged in the right area of your life? Do your challenges have eternal value? See, there are a lot of people who aren't doing the wrong things, and because they aren't doing the wrong things, they think they're okay. They think they're good people. But true revival is people not just staying away from the wrong things, but being bold enough and close enough to God and the Lord with the courage to do the right things. It's time to pray that the fires of revival might spread to each of us. Now, the scriptures say revival. We look at the word, revive thy work. Now, I'm going to guess, you've seen the verse, Habakkuk 2:4. It says, "Revive thy work, O Lord." Well, something like that. Revive thy work. And what are you thinking? What work is to be revived? You think, well, it has to be in the church because we're praying for people to come. We're praying for people to come to the Lord. We're praying for our church to grow. So it must be that's the work that we're praying for revival for. Part of it. You're right. But let me tell you something else based on Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know, but it's verse 10 that I want to bring to your attention. Some of our people are already agreeing with me. They know where we're going. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. The Greek word there is poema, where we get the English word poem. We are his work. So when we're praying for God to revive his work, we're not just talking about the church ministry, but we're talking about you, the people of God, for God to revive his work. Because when the people of God are revived, the church will be revived. When one man in 1856 decided to pray, and more people joined him, and more people joined him, and more people joined him, there was a revival in this land. Now, I don't know what happened to stop that revival. I don't know what happened to go. Because if you know history, what happened 2 years after 1859? Something called the Civil War. Now, it might have been a result of the revival of people getting right with the Lord and saying, hey, this is wrong. We can't be practicing slavery. We can't be doing this anymore. These are people. We need to honor them. And the revival may have brought on the Civil War. But then again, it also might have been they stopped having revival, and then Civil War broke out. But don't we need it? Why are we having the Civil War without the revival? Why are we having the heartache without the revival? We need revival. We need our focus on God. Can I tell you something I read today about Israel and why we need to stand with Israel? We stand with Israel because if we stand with Israel, we'll be blessed. Yes, but there's another practicality. I didn't think about this until this morning. If Israel is allowed to be canceled, cancel culture, right? If Israel is allowed to be wiped off and get off the earth, every single Bible story becomes a fable. Jesus becomes a mythical creature. Because right now, Israel's preserving all that. But if Israel's no more, they're trying to wipe off what we read about in our Bibles. Oh, that's just a myth. It's not there. No, it's still the same Jerusalem. It's the same Bethlehem. It's the same Nazareth. These are all still there. This is where Jesus cried. This is where Jesus walked. This is where Elijah was. This is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. But if Israel is off the face of earth, it's all. Satan's got a victory there and no more. We need revival. We need revival. I want you to go back to our text in Exodus 32. Moses is away, fellowshipping with the Lord, basking in his glow, getting the first tablets, the Ten Commandments. And the people are getting a little anxious. And they decide, we want something else. Now, there is an argument that they broke the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. No doubt about that. But then there's an argument that they broke the second commandment, where they said, thou shalt not have any graven images. Because after they make this golden calf in verse 5, he says, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord, to Jehovah. Are they calling the cow Jehovah? Either way, they broke, he didn't break one commandment, they broke two commandments. So Aaron built this calf, and Moses came down to the mountain to see the results of the sin of the people. Do you think Moses thought it was time for revival? Moses was having a great time with the Lord. They just came through 10 plagues. They just came through dry land. It used to be a sea. They just had the entire Egyptian army drown. They're on their way to the promised land. Verse 32, chapter 32, verse 26, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. These people had sinned a great sin. They put a golden calf in the place of God. It's interesting in chapter 20, Exodus 20, verse 18. And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mount and smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were in awe of God. They were in awe of God's power. Verse 23 of chapter 20, God says, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make you gods of gold. And that's exactly what they did when they lost their awe in God. They lost the wonder of it all. They lost the amazement of it all. They weren't in awe of God anymore. Are you in awe of God? Are you in awe of God? Are you in awe of God of who he is? And are you in awe of God for what he's done? On Wednesday night, we're going through different types of prayers, and we talked about a prayer of praise, and we talk about a prayer of thanksgiving, and there's a difference between the two types of prayer. A prayer of praise is thanking God for who he is. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done. Are you in awe of what God's done? Do you remember when you were saved and the glory and the allness that was there? Were you in awe of God? Does the church remember the awe of God? Does a community, are we as a community in awe of God? That's who needs revival. Those who are no longer in awe of God. We're in awe of other things. Shiny, glittering things we're in awe of. But God? Maybe not. Anymore. And we wonder why there's not revival in the country. We're in awe of things that don't matter. Electronic distractions. The other distractions in life. We're in awe of those things, but not God. He who created the universe and the galaxies by the breath and that he wants to have a relationship with you. You don't even want to have a relationship with you sometimes. But God does. Not only does he love you, he likes you. You don't even like yourself sometimes. Are you in awe of God? So when do we know that there's a need for revival? I'm sure Moses didn't think there was a need for revival, but he soon was aware. How do I know that the church needs revival? How do I know that I need revival? I know I need revival when I become discontented with the way things are going. Because it shows that I've stopped looking to God. I'm not listening to him anymore. If whatever you're going through and someone comes to you and says, well, the Bible says this, and you say, I don't want to know what the Bible says, you need revival. When you start looking to other gods and you push the true God aside, well, Pastor, we don't have other gods. There's no little emblems up here. There's no little temples in our little places with oranges or what have you. We don't have that. A god is anything, a false god, an idol is anything that takes the place of God. That could even be church. That could be your wife or your husband. That could be your children. What is your life centered around? That could be TV. That could be video games. That could be sports. That could be work. When you say, I don't have time for God. How about when I'm too busy doing my work or playing with my toys, I don't have time to get together with God? See, we make a lot of excuses for God, and we just think he goes with it because we said it, or we heard someone say it about God. I've pastored long enough, I've heard the lies. Oh, I don't tithe, Pastor. I just give God the leftovers. He understands. I don't think so. Have you read the Bible? He says, give the first fruits. Oh, it's a little white lie. God understands. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. What look? Where are you getting this from? Where are you picking this up from? When you're too busy playing with your work or playing with your toys, you don't have time for God. When you begin to make excuses for sin, and when we make excuses for other people's sin. I heard someone, they were in an encounter with somebody, and the guy kind of steamed off and a little bit of a temper tantrum. And it was a pastor evangelist. And the pastor looked to the evangelist and said, that's just the way he is. And the evangelist says, that's the problem. We're new creatures in Christ. He's got to be less him. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Stop being the way you are. We make excuses for sin. How about when we begin to make decisions or do things that hurt or hinder the spiritual life and relationship of other people? Oh, it won't matter. I don't think history will tell us how many excuses we have made as a society against children. We keep saying they're resilient. They may not be. That's just to excuse what we're doing. And the anxiety and the stresses that seem benign, oh, it doesn't matter to them, that causes them heartache and pain because of our own choices in life. And we're doing things that hinder their life, but maybe we're doing things to hinder their spiritual life. The scripture says fathers. Now, oftentimes in the Greek, when they made the plural fathers, it could also be translated parents, so mother and father. And he says, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them angry at you. Be wrathful or hinder them from going to heaven. How about when I've begun to disregard my relationship that I have with God? You know what? Scripture does warn us. Oh, it's okay. I'm going to go over here and do my own thing. God, I'll come back to you. And you'll be right where I left you. But there's some scriptures that he'll stop striving with you. He'll turn you over to a reprobate mind. He'll seal your conscience. We got to be wary of that. I need revival when I realize that my salvation no longer blesses me because my heart has gradually become hardened to the things of God. Now, there's some mystery there. Because the same God, the same Holy Spirit that melts the heart is the same God and Holy Spirit that hardens the heart. Just like it's the same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. The Holy Spirit does both. That's the age-old question. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God or Pharaoh? Yes. We need revival. The song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the fearful shore. Fairly deeply stained within, sinking the rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. That's revival. When God lifts us out of the miry clay and the sin of our lives and places us on his arms again, on the rock. Why do we need revival today? Because we had a need. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's our salvation. But we still need to be revived. Well, how do we seek revival? And that's where we come to our text today, really. Moses asked the question, and it's the question that we need to ask ourselves today. And how do we seek revival? He said, who is on the Lord's side? There needs to be a time in your life, and maybe it needs to be a time every day of your life, every hour of your life, when you purposefully make a decision and a commitment to God. The scripture says, draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. God will never force you on himself. Now, people like to say that Peter, James, and John, they were God's favorite. They were Jesus' favorite. But what you don't understand, they were three people out of 12. And all 12 had the same opportunities. Those three took them. They all had the same opportunity to get close to God, close to Jesus. They all had the same opportunity to interact with him. They had all had the same opportunities. It wasn't that Jesus had a favorite, but those three had a favorite. Is Jesus your favorite? Are you spending time with him? Are you drawing near to him? This is a decision that we need to make daily for the Lord. Will we take time today for the Lord? Who is on the Lord's side? Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Revelation 3:15, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's time to make a decision to be on God's side. It's time to make your allegiances known. He says in verse 29, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. The word consecrate, according to the dictionary, is to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. As the people in this church, we need to set ourselves apart to the Lord and choose this day, this month, to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. And just like the children of Israel had a starting point, we need to move out in obedience to the Lord. How do you have revival? You have a close relationship with God. How do you have a revival? You begin to obey him. Some of you are looking for revival. You want to have revival, and God's saying, this needs to go. Or he's saying, this needs to come in. And you're like, stop it. I don't want to hear it. Easy, I'm preaching this. I'm talking about revival. And you're thinking, oh man, I haven't even talked about your specific issue. But the Holy Spirit has. He said, you need to get rid of this. You need to put this on. Put off the old man. Put on the new. It's time to allow God to live out his will and his promises within your life. It's time to allow God of the mountain to be the one and the only God of our lives. It's time to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. What are we waiting for? Here's the problem. This is what we're waiting for. We're too comfortable in our sin. That if we give it up, we don't know what life is going to be like. And that frightens us. Because we've gotten too comfortable with our sin. We've gotten used to it. Reminds me of a story. There was a young boy who loved the fish. And one afternoon he went fishing. And he began to look for some worms, but he couldn't find worms. And finally, he turned over a log, and he found several slithering around. So he put them in his one-gallon coffee can and started off to his favorite fishing hole. And as he began baiting his hook, something pricked his fingers, and he began catching fish big fish. He would rebait his hook, but still could feel pricking on his fingers. He continued to catch fish until he caught his limit. He laughed and alone. Along the way home, he showed the policeman how many fish he had caught. And by the time he got to the policeman, his arm had been swollen. And the officer noticed that there was something wrong, and he rushed him to the hospital. But the young boy died on the way there. Had the greatest time fishing. Why did he die? Why did he die from catching fish? Because he had been bitten by baby copperheads that he had mistaken for worms. Sin catches us with one small bite at a time until we're so deep into it we don't notice anymore. The fish look good. Our sin looks good for a while. And eventually it will kill us. Who needs revival? We need revival. We need to stop talking about it and start doing it. We need to stop playing church and be the church. We need to start having revival, looking for it, praying for it. There is an element where there are things we do to have a close relationship with God. And that's given. But if you look through scriptures and you find the times that God sent revival, and you look through church history and you find the times that there was revival, revival is rare. It's God's choice gift, and he decides to send it when he's ready to descend it. But it's not that we throw up our hands and, well, God's not going to give it today, so we give up. No, we seek it. We yearn for it. We desire it. We do what we can do. And God will supernaturally send the revival. But it all comes down to little things. Are we faithfully serving the Lord? Are we faithfully drawing close to him? Are we faithfully confessing our sin? Are we faithfully being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we faithfully doing that which is right? And are we faithfully doing that as individuals? Are we faithfully doing that as families? Are we faithfully doing that as a church? Are we faithfully doing that as a community? And then as a nation? But maybe we're just too busy. Can you imagine getting to heaven? And God gives you that role, a reel. Says, this is your life that we think that's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to happen. But then he says, this could have been your life, but you were too busy. Oh my, what a rebuke that would be. Are we wanting revival? Do we want our loved ones saved? Do we want them walking with the Lord? Do we want that for ourselves? Are we continually growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Revival is drawing near to God. Revival is continuing to choose God. Revival is consistently obey God. Do you really want revival? Start worshiping God and God alone. And start obeying God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us a practical message this morning. A simple question that must really be asked each and every day. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Father, I pray that's our prayer today. I pray that the Spirit of God is working in hearts, convicting us of sin, convicting us of unrighteousness, enabling us through the filling of the Holy Spirit to forsake sin and to draw nigh to God.